This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
May I now invite Sister Sherlyn to read for us the passage for today.
The passage for today is from Leviticus 4. It's on page 104 of the Church Bibles, or you can follow along on the screens. Okay, page 104. Leviticus 4, we're starting at verse 13. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their heads on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it, as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community. This is the word of God.
Any of you know Robbie Williams? Okay, not Robin Williams. I remember a pastor making this illustration and people thought he meant Robin Williams, but actually it's Robbie Williams, the pop singer, right? Okay, but actually it doesn't really matter whether it's Robin Williams or Robbie Williams. But anyway, I remember reading an interview with Robbie Williams very recently, and he's like this, he was a very famous pop singer. Okay, I don't know whether you know this band, Take That. But anyway, don't worry about all that. But he was talking about how he's quite old now. I think he's like in his 60s. And he's saying how he is kind of like really bored of this existence. And he wants to like just get this existence over with so he can move to the next existence to go to heaven and be with God. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, this guy is really quite deluded, right? It's like, for him, it's like dying and going to heaven and being with God is a bit like, you know, automatic movement from primary one to primary two, right? Or like, you know, secondary one to secondary. It's just something that just happens. But he's really deluded because actually he doesn't understand what God is really like. So recently, someone told me about this scam, about how there is this quite senior lady, probably like my age or something, who's married with kids, who thinks that she's communicating with Elon Musk in America. Like, Elon Musk is communicating to her in Singapore, and Elon Musk actually wants to marry her. But before Elon Musk marries her, he actually wants her help in sending money to help him with Tesla. Now, that's like deluded, right? The richest man in the world is interested in marrying you, a senior married Singaporean lady, and needs your money, being the richest person in the world, to help him with his company, Tesla. Now, this is the level of delusion that people have if they think that they can just rock on up to God and God is just going to meet them, right? And that's what we need to understand as we come to the book of Leviticus. Oops. So the first thing we really need to understand is who God is. And that's what the book of Leviticus actually is teaching us right from the very beginning. So we saw last week that as we begin the book of Leviticus, that it's actually part of the Torah or the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, right? Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so Leviticus is smack bang in the middle of these five books. And some people actually consider it the most important of the Torah. So how do we get here? Well, last week we saw that the book Exodus, that God calls his people Israel to worship him. He saves Israel out of Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai. The fundamental problem all the way through Exodus as we come to Leviticus is that God is this holy God on the top of Mount Sinai. His people who are sinful are at the foot of Mount Sinai and they can't meet one another. And that is the problem, right? Because God is holy, Israel are sinful, and even though they're called to worship, they can't meet one another. And the verse which I think sums it all up is Exodus chapter 24, verse 17. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Now, this word consuming fire is a word which I think we're going to come back to again and again, and next week as well. We're going to be looking at this word consuming fire because that's what God is like. He is a holy God and he is a consuming fire. Now, I wonder whether for yourselves, whether you've actually ever feared judgment. Just think for yourself, have you ever feared judgment? Not from God, but just generally. Maybe not lah. But I remember when I was young, I got caned a few times. And I know nowadays people don't get caned, but I remember in primary four, I failed my first test. And you might think, wow, that's pretty bad, right? Primary four, you're failing things already anyway. I remember getting 45 for some maths test. The reason why I still remember it is because I still have the original paper with me, right? But I remember when I got that paper of all the red marks and 45 at the top, I was terrified. I was terrified of telling my parents because I knew they would be so, so angry with me. Now, I don't know whether you were there at Mark and Rachel's wedding yesterday, but Rachel's cousin, who was like her best friend, was telling this really funny story about how they painted the wall with real paint, right? And the grandmother came out screaming with her cane, her magic cane, and said, "Who did that?" And they were both terrified. Have you ever felt real terror and fear in being judged or going to be punished? Well, I think multiply it like about 1,000 times, and that is the objective reality of sinful people faced with a holy God who is a consuming fire. And that's what we see here as we come to the very beginning of the book of Leviticus. Unless we understand the character of God, that he is holy and has this consuming fire, we will never understand the book of Leviticus. Because the fundamental problem is, how can Israel meet God without being destroyed by this consuming fire? And so as we then come right to the very beginning of the book of Leviticus, we see that actually about a year has passed, right? So Exodus chapter 19 says that on the first day of the third month that the Israelites left Egypt, and then at the very end of Exodus chapter 40, on the first day of the first month. And so what happened is, for about 1 year after they had left Egypt, 9 months since they have come to Mount Sinai, they've been building and building all the stuff that goes into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. God moves down from the top of Mount Sinai, comes down to the Israelite camp, into the tabernacle. But the problem is, even as we begin Leviticus, God cannot meet with his people at the tent of meeting. And so the tabernacle is God's dwelling, right? The cloud that I drew there is like representing God. But people, Moses, cannot enter the tent of meeting because the cloud of God is there and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And so that's where we're at as we come to Leviticus. God is this consuming fire. Sinful Israel cannot meet with God. If not, they will be destroyed and consumed by his wrath. And so, what happens then? What happens then? Well, God then calls to Moses from the tent of meeting. So Moses is still outside, right? He can't come in. And God speaks to them, speaks through Moses from the tent of meeting. Now, what happens then is the first 10 chapters. The first 10 chapters before the next conversation. Leviticus chapter 1 to 7 talks about the sacrifices, the offerings. Leviticus chapter 8 to 9 talked about the sacrifices, the priests, right? So we're not going to spend much time today talking about the priests and the sacrifices because we just don't have the time. But we're going to look a lot at the sacrifices. Now, basically, there are five main offerings or sacrifices. There is the burnt offering, there is the grain offering, there is the peace offering, there's the sin offering, and there's the reparation offering or the guilt offering. Now, all of you can count to five, right? You've got five fingers. You know A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? You can count to E. So, hopefully by the end of this talk, you have a very general idea of what the sacrifices and the offerings are about. But the most important things are the atonement offerings. Now, it's very confusing the way that Leviticus is put together. Maybe the author should have done it a different way, but not for me to say because it's God's work. Obviously, he knows what he's doing. But it's like the earlier offerings are not as important as the last two offerings, which are the sin offering and the guilt offering. So what is it about these offerings, the atonement offerings, which are so important, right? The first one, the burnt offerings, the sin offering, as well as the guilt offering. It's because they provide atonement. Now, what is atonement? Atonement says this, right? In Leviticus chapter 4 that you read earlier on today. The priest shall remove all the fat from the bull and burn it on the altar and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priests will make atonement for the community and they will be forgiven. And so what does the sin offering do? It provides atonement, right? So that sins will be forgiven. Now this is really, really important, right? Because atonement means wiping away sin, paying for sin, like a ransom to set free from judgment for forgiveness. So this word atonement is actually at one man. If you look up how the word comes about, atonement actually is an ancient word where it is at one man. Someone actually told me this thing when I mentioned it last week. He said, you know, instead of having at one man or atonement, is in Singapore we use apartment, right? It's like apartment means we are apart, right? But actually atonement is to bring two parties to one, at one man. And at one man, with a consuming fire in the Holy God. And that comes about only because a sacrifice has been made on your behalf to bring at one man. Reconciliation, the paying, the purging, and the wiping away of sin. Now this is really important for us to remember. And so we're going to take a little time here to go through the sacrifices. And this is where you need your five fingers and the first five alphabets. So what is the first offering? It is the burnt offering. It is called an ascension offering. The easy way to remember this is when you burn things, smoke goes up. It ascends, right? So A, ascension. So it goes up to God, ascension offering. And this is part of the atonement, right? Actually, one of the older translations actually says that instead of a pleasing aroma to God, it's a soothing aroma. So when God smells like all this meat burning, right, it soothes his wrath. It soothes his anger. The next offerings, which are really important, which are also for atonement, are the purification and the payment offerings. So D, right, dirt removed. You remove the sin in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5. And E, you end the guilt. There's a guilt offering, right, through the payment. And then you then have the other two offerings, which are for worship and for fellowship. So B, you bow down before God when you give a grain offering. And C, you come and eat in peace with God. See, very easy, right? A, B, C, D, E. Ascension, the burnt offering. And then B, you bow down before God and worship. C, you come in a fellowship. D, the dirt is removed. E, you end guilt. Now, all these things are actually done in a specific way in the offering system. The first and the most important ones are the sin offerings and the guilt offerings. And these are mandatory. You must always do them. You must start with atonement, and then it flows to all the other things. So you have the sin offering and the guilt offering, which bring forgiveness. And then you have the ascension offerings, which come together with the sin offerings and the guilt offerings, where God smells this very pleasing and soothing aroma, and his anger is kind of calmed down, right? And then last of all, then, you have the worship and fellowship offerings. See, after you can now approach God, sin has been forgiven, God now allows you to come and approach him, to worship him, and to eat together with him in peace and fellowship. Now, this is really important, this pattern. You'll never sort of see it broken in the book of Leviticus. It's always atonement first, and then together that ascension, and then there is worship and fellowship. Now, you can see this in the table that I've made, but I mean, I think it's kind of a repetition. An easier way of remembering it, if you can't remember five things, you can only remember two things, right? Is this way, which is actually shown in the Bible Project. You can actually see it online. And basically, it just divides up the offerings into two instead of five, right? So if you can only remember two things in your mind, one set of offerings are the thank you offerings, which are the worship offerings and the fellowship offerings, right? Because it's like, thank you to God, right? I worship you in thanks. I come together, I fellowship with you, I eat together with you. But before you do that, you need to have the I'm sorry offerings. And the I'm sorry offerings are the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, and the burnt offerings, you know, the ascension offerings. So you have to have the I'm sorry first offerings before you have the thank you offerings. Now, this is really important, right? Because these then solve the big problem of how can Israel meet with God without destruction? And that's what happens. It can only happen because of atonement, of at-one-ment, so that we can meet with this holy God. Now, this is so, so important for us to understand. I remember many years ago, I was reading this article about this atheist in Australia. He's a very prominent atheist who doesn't believe in God. And so this atheist was telling about how he was very young and he went to a Christian school. He was actually a Christian in school. He went to speak to his Christian teacher and he said, you know, my dad doesn't believe in God. Will he be saved? Now, this Christian teacher, having the right motives, trying to love this guy, didn't tell the truth. Or maybe he himself didn't understand. He said, as long as your dad is a sincerely good person, he will be saved. Now, this atheist young boy, being a very clever boy himself, said, then I don't have to believe in Jesus. And then now he's a very prominent atheist author. You see, the problem is that God tells us, through what happened to Israel back then, that God can only meet with his people in the tent of meeting because of atonement and sacrifices. For us now, we can only meet God because Jesus is our atonement. So you cannot sincerely be a good person to be saved. You need atonement. And as we appreciate all the more the reality of God as this consuming fire, then all the more we are more thankful because Jesus is our atonement. See, look at what it says there in John chapter 1. Look, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Romans chapter 3:22, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption or the payment or the reparation that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And so what we see here is that to meet this holy God, who is a consuming fire, we can only do so through the acceptable at-one-ment, atonement, sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the difference between religion and atonement, right? Because religion is all about human beings trying to make their way to God. But atonement is actually God making a way for us to go to Him. So it doesn't matter how sincerely religious you are, how sincerely good you are deluded if you think that you can meet with a holy consuming fire by doing things. The only way you can meet with this holy God who's consuming fire is the way that is made for you by God, which is the atonement, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we read Leviticus then all the more, we should be so thankful for Jesus because He is the way that God has made for us to meet with Him. Now, as we then come to the second half, right? Oh, actually, sorry, John chapter 3, 36 says the same thing, right? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So what it's saying here is exactly what Leviticus is saying. Unless you have Jesus as your atonement, the consuming wrath of God remains on you. But if you have Jesus, then that wrath is actually paid for because Jesus is your sacrifice. Now, as we come then to the second section of the talk, one of the things that we notice in all the sacrifices is the use of blood, or technically blood manipulation, right? Blood manipulation. Now, the only one that doesn't have blood is grain offering, probably because grain doesn't have any blood in it, right? But it's quite amazing how much blood there is. Now, when you come to church today, what are the main things that you expect? Like, let's say you're a non-Christian or you come to church, or like someone asks you, what are the main elements of a church service? What would you say? Maybe praying, singing, Bible, sermon. But I remember my lecturer many years ago, Graham Goldsworthy in Theological College, he said, I want you to transport yourself in time back to the tent of meeting. When you see the sacrifices, what is the overwhelming impression? It is blood. There is blood everywhere. It would be like smelly with blood. It's like for you going to like worship God, it would be like going to the market, the wet market, and seeing all those animals and the smell and the blood. So four times in the first 15 verses of chapter 1, there is already blood, right? Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the side of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring its head off, and burn it at the altar. Its blood shall be drained out from the side of the altar. Each of the offerings is full of blood, right? So for the burnt offerings, they are to get these buckets and pour the blood on the side of the altar. For the sin offering, the priest is to get these bowls of blood and sprinkle it on the curtains of the tabernacle. And then on top of that, he's to actually pour the blood on the altar of the incense. For the guilt offering, he not only just gets the bowl and pours it on the sacrificial altar, but for the people who are sinful, he'll actually get the blood and you personally put it on your right ear. So you got blood in your right ear, blood on your right thumb, and blood on your right toe. So that one you have to wear slippers, lah. Right? Okay, so you have blood everywhere. You have blood in your ear, blood in your hands, blood in your toes, right? And imagine, for the fellowship offering itself, which is where you are actually eating a fellowship meal with God, again, you pour blood on the side of the altar. So imagine this is like the diagram of what the tabernacle looked like. And so if you look at the tabernacle, there will be blood on all the side where the animals would be actually prepared. Then you'd be blood on the entrance to the tabernacle because you'd be sprinkling all the blood around there. And then on the side of the altar where you burn the animal, there'll be blood also there. And on the people themselves, there'll be blood because there'll be blood in their ears and their hands and their toes, right? So to meet a holy, consuming fire God. For atonement, you need blood. Now, blood is important, and blood is like a visual lesson for the Israelites because blood represents the life of the animal. In Leviticus chapter 17, it says, I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood. I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat, nor any foreigner residing among you may eat blood. Now, last week in the sermon for the overview, I actually said something wrong. Actually, I realized that after the sermon, where I said that as Christians, we can't eat blood anymore. But actually, as Christians, we can eat blood because Jesus has died once and for all for us and declared that all foods are clean, right? But the principle is still the same. Blood for the Jews, blood for the Israelites, was to be reserved for sacrifices, for the atonement. Because it was to remind them that it was life, the substitute of life, which brought them forgiveness. Now, I want you to consider for a second, have you forgiven anybody recently? Think for a moment. Have you forgiven anybody recently something which they've done wrong to you? Just think about someone doing something wrong to you a while ago, a long time ago recently, and you had to forgive them. What did it take for you to forgive them? So someone said that, you know, I forgave someone and it cost me an arm and a leg. It's true, right? When you forgive someone, it's painful, right? It costs you something. But here we actually see that in the divine economy, the scheme of God's plan, it costs life. It costs the blood of an innocent substitute for you to receive forgiveness with God. And that's why the same images are found in Jesus. And that's one of the benefits of studying Leviticus. When you study Leviticus, then you realize, hey, some of the things that we read in the New Testament actually are drawn from Leviticus and the sacrificial system. Look at what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are God's elect, right? These are all the exiles scattered across all the provinces of Asia. And why? They are sanctified through the work of the Spirit. They are obedient to Jesus Christ. And they are sprinkled with blood. We've seen this before, right? It's like for the sin offering, what does the priest do? He takes the blood and he sprinkles it all over the tabernacle. Jesus is our sin offering. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says of himself, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's the same thing, right, for the guilt offering. The blood is poured out onto the altar. And so Jesus here pours out his blood to pay for our sins. So I think when we understand Leviticus, it helps us to understand why it's so important to have Jesus. You know, we are very good as Singaporeans to know how much something costs, right? The value of things, right? You know, we know how much a handbag costs, car costs, COE costs, house costs. What is the value of Jesus? What is the value of Jesus? Jesus is like priceless, right? Because his blood brings us into relationship with God, who is a burning fire. That's why it's so foolish sometimes and deluded when sometimes people tell me, oh, you know, I've decided not to follow Jesus anymore because I don't agree with his view on sexuality. Or, you know, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore because I disagree with something in the Bible. But it's because you don't value how much Jesus is worth. You don't value his atonement for you. You don't value his blood, which brings you to a relationship with God. Now, the passage then goes on all the way to the end of this section. So, at the end of this section, after all the offerings are offered in Leviticus chapter 9, an amazing thing happens. What happens in Leviticus chapter 9? Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, and having sacrificed the sin offering the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. You notice the order? If you're paying attention, you should have, right? The atonement offering first, the ascension offering second, then the peace offering or the fellowship offering. He stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord filled appeared before all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions of the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. See, what they could not do from Exodus chapter 19 all the way to Leviticus chapter 1, they are now able to do. Moses and Aaron can go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. God can come out and meet with the people, and no one is consumed with fire except for the offerings themselves. God consumes the offerings and accepts them as atonement. And the people saw this and they shouted with joy and they bowed down before God. Now I wonder whether for ourselves we rejoice at being able to meet with God. Do you rejoice in being able to meet with God? If I were to ask you today, who would you be excited meeting with? Maybe this is the wrong congregation, but some people may be excited meeting like Taylor Swift, or meeting, maybe not Robbie Williams, but like Coldplay, or somebody like that, right? Or maybe, I don't know, your favorite basketball star, or football star, or, you know. But here, they rejoice at meeting the holy God, the consuming fire. I wonder whether for us, we feel that joy too. I think if we know who God really is, and we know that He's this consuming fire, and we know of Jesus who died for us, we will be filled with that joy. So I hope for all of us here today that as we understand Leviticus, we understand more about who God is. We understand a bit more about what Jesus the atonement is. And we understand a bit more in our hearts why we should rejoice that we can actually come into the presence of God in heaven for eternity. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we really want to pray that you will help us through the study of Leviticus to understand much clearer who you are. Let us not be deluded into thinking that we can just wander into your presence, but to see that you are a holy God. You are consuming fire. You bring wrath and judgment on sinners when they come into your presence. And that's why Israel, for so many years, could not come and meet you. But dear Father, we pray that we will see that the acceptable way of atonement through sacrifices given by you allows sinful people to meet with you. And so all the more, help us to appreciate and be grateful and thankful for Jesus, for He is our atonement. He is the one that brings us at one with you. And help us then, dear Father, having a clearer picture of you, having a clearer picture of Jesus, to truly rejoice of the great privilege it is and the great grace we've received that we are able to meet you, not with the fear of condemnation and wrath and judgment, but with confidence because Jesus is our atonement. And we pray for all these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. We now will have a time for discussion questions. In what ways has Leviticus changed the way you think about A, God, B, sacrifice, and C, your relationship with God? And the second question, how does Leviticus help my faith and trust in Jesus? So we'll have 5 minutes to discuss that with the people around us.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.